wonderful years working with at-risk children, loving them. Lord, thousands and thousands of children's lives have been changed through the dedication and the hard work of those who worked at LNFI. I'm so thankful for them, Lord. And I'm also thankful, Lord, as this is now being suspended next tomorrow, that, Lord, the new direction that you're giving us, I'm excited about. And, Lord, tonight we just lift up our dear sister Ruth Hartman, Lord, who's been injured. Just be with her, healing to her body, Lord. All the loved ones that we've been continually praying for, that you touch them as well. I ask that our hearts be open tonight, Father, on this beautiful Wednesday evening that you've given us. Bless us, O Father, with your word now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Kings 19. We're nearly through with the book of 1 Kings. Chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 1. We left off, remember, in 1 Kings, last time we were together, we left off with Elijah's prayer. Remember, and the fire of the Lord, it fell and it consumed the sacrifice and the stones and the wood, and just everything was gone. And then after that, Elijah was obedient to the Lord, and he prayed that it would rain. And of course, man, the rain came just as God promised. And we left off in verse 46 of chapter 18 that says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So imagine the power of God coming upon you, where you can outrun 25 miles away. You can outrun Ahab, his chariot, and his horses. Now, that's what I call moving on. Amen. And so he beats the king there. And as we begin tonight in chapter 19, I want us to key in on two words, discouragement and direction. Believe it or not, when we're discouraged, that God will give us direction in that discouragement. Amen? So let's look at verse 1, chapter 19 tonight. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. I have to comment right there. Listen, Elijah didn't do a thing, did he? No, God is the one who did it all. Amen? But Jezebel doesn't see it that way. And it says, oh, and also Ahab told her what else? How Elijah had executed all the prophets with the sword. And when Ahab told that to Jezebel, you know exactly what happened. She admitted defeat, didn't she? Oh, she just said, and she repented and turned, gave her heart to the Lord. Amen? Oh, that's not in your Bible, is it? No, that didn't happen. No, listen, her prophets, all 450 of them, they are dead. Israel turned back to the Lord when the fire came down and licked up the dust and everything else upon the altar and so forth, and left Baal, if you will. And then for 3.5 years, as we already know, there was no rain, and now it's raining. And with all of that, it was not sufficient enough to cause Jezebel or Ahab to repent and turn to the living God. Then verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, you're going to be in 24 hours, Elijah, you're going to be as dead as one of the prophets that you killed. Now look at Elijah's reaction. And when he saw that, in other words, when he saw Jezebel's response, he arose, ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there, his sidekick, if you will. Man, listen, he ran 100 miles. I mean, he's running for his life. He went all as far down south as he could get. And you have to ask a question now. Why in the world would Elijah run for his life? What did Jezebel do to him that the 450 prophets of Baal could not do? I mean, obviously, something happened. Did it fill him with fear, or what was it? Elijah, remember, lived from miracle to miracle in our text all through, as soon as he's been introduced. He was down by the brook Cherith. He was fed by ravens. Think about it, twice every day. Whenever the Lord moved him on from there, he went to the widow of Zarephath. Her jars empty. She was ready to eat her last meal and die. God created a miracle for them. And then her son died. Elijah raised her son from the dead. And then all of a sudden, here we are. We had the fire from heaven from last week. All the prophets are dead, and Elijah is running for his life. You have to really ask yourself a question. What in the world, or why, is he doing that? You know, if you get in trouble sometimes if you read commentaries. Do you know that? Commentaries are wonderful. The scholars at work, that's their gift. God has gifted them to study, to break down the Hebrew, break down the Greek, and give us a sure as possible explanation. And many of them say, well, the reason that Elijah ran for his life is that he was afraid. I don't think Elijah was afraid of anything. I don't think our text says he was afraid of anybody or anyone except the living God. I tell you what I think the scripture is saying about Elijah. He's saying, you know, okay, I'm getting out of town, but you're not going to kill me. I may die, but you are not going to be the one that's going to cause my death. You understand? That's the way I see that in my heart. And so here's the problem about Elijah. Number one, he was physically, spiritually, and mentally exhausted. He was stressed out. He was burned out. That kind of sounds like the average American, doesn't it? You know what I mean? That's exactly what he was. He was over the top, completely discouraged. The day before, there was a mighty move of God, and the day after, you're in the pits. That happens to us all, doesn't it? You know, listen, ministry, those of you who've ever been in the ministry, serve in the ministry, in the full-time ministry, you know, just like I know, boy, I'll tell you, that if we're not careful, that it can really, you can become discouraged. You can become very discouraged in ministry. You know, Elijah was a man of like passions, just like all of us, amen? And he was discouraged. You know, when you think about in the ministry, working for the Lord, for example, can you imagine going to the hospital in the morning, then doing a funeral at 1 o'clock, and then doing a wedding at 6 p.m.? I have done that many times. And you know what? The thing is, that right there, your emotions can go, I mean, there you're at the hospital, you're praying with the dad or over the child or the mom who is so ill, maybe perhaps dying. And then you go and you go there to a funeral that you're doing and it's hard. And then you go to a wedding, you're supposed to be happy. I just want to say, God bless you. I say I do and I'm going home. You know what I mean? Okay, never mind. No. Look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey, Elijah did. Where did he go? He went into the wilderness. So he went about 15 more miles from where he dropped off his servant. And he came and he sat down under a broom tree. That's just a small tree found in the desert. It grows about, maybe up to 10 feet in high. And it produces shade. So you can sit underneath it and the sun won't burn you up and so forth. And look what he did when he got underneath the tree. And Elijah prayed that he might what? I'm going to say something. Is that discouragement? I'm going to say, if you're praying, I want to die. I mean, this guy is discouraged. And he said, listen, he prayed that he might die. And look what he said. It is enough. I've had it. I can't take any more. Now, Lord, take my life. What a prayer. For lo, I'm no better than my father's, meaning my ministry is no better than theirs. I fail just like they have failed. And anyone that's in the ministry has experienced, believe me, that emotion. So what was Elijah discouraged about? He was discouraged because, see, nothing had really changed. Everything basically was the same. He'd been hiding for 3.5 years. Ahab and Jezebel, were they still on the throne? Yes. Now, are they still seeking his life? Yeah. See, it's like nothing has changed. See, discouragement tells us nothing is ever going to improve. It's never going to get better. You have lost and so forth. That's why Elijah said, it is enough. And I know and you know that we're all prone sometimes to be discouraged, aren't we? And if we allow discouragement to come in, you know it will sap you. It will sap me of our energy. It'll sap us of our, it'll kind of cloud up, if you will, or distort the vision that God has given to us, the walk that we're supposed to be in and so forth. And not only that, discouragement tells you something to do something. It says, I've had enough now. It's time to quit. It's time to just say, this is not working out. I want out of this. Remember what Paul told the churches at Galatia? He said this in Galatians 6:9. He said, let us not become weary or discouraged, if you will, or worn out in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up, if we don't allow discouragement to rob us and stop us and so forth. Listen, I know this and so do you. God knows when you're discouraged. He lives in our hearts, amen? He sees everything. And he loves us. And whenever we go through that discouragement, the worst thing that we can do is say, well, Jesus, the truth is that, you know, I know you love me. I know you died for me. I know you saved me. But you're really kind of, well, dead to my problems. Or discouragement will tell you that, you know, yes, the Holy Spirit loves you. Yes, the Holy Spirit resides within you. But you know what? He may be beside you, but you know what? He's not leading you. He's not guiding you. He's not speaking to you. Discouragement is a lie, isn't it? Because God will never, ever leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. Verse 5, and then as he lay and he slept under a broom tree, he's despondent, remember? He's discouraged. He's exhausted. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. In other words, your prayer for death is not going to work, okay? He says, and now he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Does that remind you of what Jesus did to the disciples, the risen Lord, what he did? Remember, what was it, John 21? When he called them over there and he was cooking fish and he had bread and they sat down and ate together. That's what that reminds me of. And it says, and the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat. And why? Here's the reason. Because the journey is too great for you. You know, if we allow the Lord, and sometimes I think we don't, but if we'll just allow the Lord, you know, he comes to us when we're discouraged, just like he did right there to Elijah. He doesn't want us to be a discouraged people. He wants to break that bondage off us. And here we have Elijah. He ran. He was hiding, just saying, I'm over. It's enough. But you can't outrun God. You know what I mean? And so what did God do? He found him. Of course, he knew where he was. But Elijah had a problem finding the Lord in the midst of his discouragement because of what he did. He didn't wait for the next word from the Lord. If you go back and study chapter 17 and 18, I think probably the Lord spoke to him, gave him guidance, told him what to do at least 3-4 times. This time, he didn't wait for the next move of God. He just said, I'm through. It's enough. I am leaving. And I know this, that in the midst of any of our discouragement, in the midst of our hopelessness, I always know that God says, you know what, Bill, when you can't go on, I'm going to come to you. He always has it. He's done the same thing for you. And you know what he says? Arise and eat. Do what's right. In other words, Matthew 4:4, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let the word of God guide you again. Amen? Let the word of God be your source again. He says, I'm going to help you because this journey is too great for you. You know, the journey of life is a great, great race, isn't it? Boy, birth to death, A to B. And you know, we need the Lord every step of the way. But have you ever thought about before you were born up from above? Have you ever looked back and just said, how did I ever make it without Jesus? Man, I say that to myself all the time. How did I ever make it? I need the Lord. I need to be standing upon the rock every day of my life. The Bible says this in Isaiah 40:29. It says that God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no strength, he increases strength. Look at verse 8 with me. And so Elijah, he arose and he ate and drank. Remember the food that God provided. And he went into the strength of that food, look how long, 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb. Now that's the mountain of God. That was 200 miles away. And Horeb, of course, is, Mount Sinai, where the Lord met with Moses and gave him the law. And it says, and there he went, Elijah, he went into a cave and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and so he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You were my man on Mount Carmel. Why did you leave? What's going on? You know, it's interesting to study out the three people in God's word who fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We know, remember, it was Moses, Elijah, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that those three who fasted 40 days and 40 nights, they will all appear in Matthew 17, at the transfiguration of Christ. And so here, you know, he's gone into that cave and so forth, and he's in a different area. He's gone back to where the law was given. You know, sometimes when I feel discouragement coming on, you know what I do? I get into my car. I might even leave the office, you know, or when I leave in the evening, when it's time to go home, I'll go the long way home, and I'll drive through certain areas to where I grew up, some of them over toward Dallas and then some of them the East Lancaster area. And I will take my time and maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, and I'll drive through and I'll remember all the areas. Well, I was arrested right there. I know why. I'm not going to tell you. And, you know, or this happened or this happened, or I remember this event, or I may drive by an elementary school and just all these memories. But I do that and reflect for one reason. I go there and I say, I go back to where and I look at all the things that God rescued me from and delivered me from, and I have no reason to be discouraged about anything in my life. Amen? And because, man, if God is your Father, how can we be discouraged? Amen? For any length of time. Now, with all that being said, look there at verse 10. God told him, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so Elijah said, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now, that's a true word, Elijah. I've been very zealous, and of course, the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. That's true. And they killed your prophets with the sword. That's true also. And I alone, I'm left, and they seek to take my life. Well, they're seeking to take your life, but you're not the only one left, so that's untrue. Amen? You know what's wonderful, what I love about that is this, is that sometimes we're so honest with the Lord. That's what Elijah is. He's answering a question. He is very sincere in everything that he's saying. But you know what? You can pour out your heart to the Lord, you know, and believe truly that everything you're telling the Lord is right, even though you don't know that it is wrong. Amen? That's what he was doing right here. He's saying, Father, listen, nothing has changed. 450 prophets of Baal, they're all wiped out. You know, you showed that you're the only true and living God, but there nothing has really changed. I'm still alone, and my life is good as gone. That was what Elijah really felt. You know, I think sometimes the best thing we can do is tell our troubles, our discouragement, to someone who really cares instead of other people. And that means go to the Lord. The Bible says, pour out your heart unto the Lord. You can tell God about anything, even though he already knows it. He loves to hear from his saints. Amen? And you can just pour out your heart to somebody that really cares. Every time that you go to the Lord, I pray that you know that he cares about you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all of your care, all of your anxiety, all of your hurt, all of your frustration, whatever that's tearing you apart, casting all of your care upon him, and then these great words, for he careth for you. Did you know that Christianity is the only religion in the entire world that teaches that God, our Father, cares for his children? He cares for us, and there is absolutely nothing, not one problem, that you can present to God that he cannot handle. Now, Elijah, he was discouraged. You know why? Because he thought that Mount Carmel would be the end of the worship of Baal. He thought, man, that's it. But you know what he's really saying? The same thing that you and I say all the time. You know what? I don't know why it's not working out the way I thought it would. Or it's not working out the way I planned. In other words, Elijah's expectations and God's expectations, they weren't the same. Are you following me? God knows what he's doing all the time. So whenever we're like that, in the midst of our discouragement, God always gives us direction from above. So what does he do? He gives Elijah a fresh vision of himself. He gives him a fresh word. He draws him near to himself. Look what he did in verse 11, this fresh vision that Elijah is going to receive. And then he said, God said, go out, Elijah, stand on the mountain before the Lord. And then he did so. Now, watch what happened. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks and the pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? Still, small voice. Now listen carefully. Elijah wasn't moved at all by the wind. Not at all. Didn't move him. Elijah wasn't moved at all by the earthquake or the fire, but that small, still small voice, or literally it would be a gentle whisper, or someone said this, it would be the sound of quiet gentleness, or hardly a sound at all, someone wrote, or just a delicate whispering voice. And it says, when Elijah heard it, look what he did. He wrapped, or he covered his what? His face. You know what he was doing? He felt shame. He was going, oh, Lord, I've messed up, haven't I? In other words, it's so easy for all of us to say, oh, God, call down the fire. You understand? In other words, we see that great manifestation of the living God, and we go, oh, man, what a move of God, and so forth, you know, and more maybe the earthquake and all of that. And you know, there's these dramatic manifestations. Nothing wrong with that. Those are wonderful. But what really got Elijah was when he discerned in the quietness the voice of the Lord speaking to his heart. Well, there's something that happens like that. Loved one, listen to me. You know, divine silence doesn't necessarily mean at all divine inactivity. Sometimes when things are quiet and you're not hearing from God, God is doing his greatest work in your life. Whenever you're praying and you're not getting any answers, I tell you, God is working in the darkness. Do you understand? He's working always on your behalf. And all we have to do is keep our faith in him. So Elijah heard it. Boy, he covered up his face, and oh, Lord. And he put his mantle out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he repeats the same thing. Well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. And, you know, because the children of Israel, they've forsaken your covenant. They torn down your altar. They killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, listen, in the midst of this discouragement, look at the new direction that God is going to give Elijah. This has happened to you. If you just think back, it has happened to me so many times. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said to Elijah, I'll tell you when your ministry's over. Amen. I'll tell you when, you know, it's time for me to take you to die. You know, I have other things for you to do. The Lord said to him, watch, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as the king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah. I love that. I nearly entitled this sermon that right there. It means the meadow or the brook of the dance or the dancing meadow. You know what? I did a deep study in Hebrew on trying to figure out exactly why it was called that, and there was never an answer anywhere I could find. But I know there's a sermon, and there's a secret nugget right there in the meadow of the dance. Now watch what it says. And you're going to go to Elijah, and you're going to anoint him as a prophet in your place. He's going to take your place, Elijah. And it'll be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, and all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him, meaning kissed the emblem of worship as paying homage and so forth. Now, I'll cover what this means in the next chapter, and also in 2 Kings as well. And so he departed from there, and he found Elisha, which means my God is salvation, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. And then Elijah passed him by, and he threw his mantle upon him. So here we meet Elisha, and the one who's going to take Elijah's place. He had to have been from a wealthy family, well-to-do, because, I mean, if you have 12 yoke of oxen that are plowing, that means you have a huge, huge piece of property. And when he threw the mantle on him, that is a symbolic thing of the divine calling of God, that transfer, if you will, of his calling. And it says, and he left the oxen and he ran after Elijah and he said, please let me kiss my father and my mother and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, well, go back again, for what have I done to you? That is a very difficult verse there to translate. He's really saying something like, you know full well the significance of this event. Yeah, go ahead and go back and tell your mom and dad goodbye. That's only fitting. Or you could even say, but remember what I have just done to you. You are now called by the living God. And so Elijah turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, all the wood, in other words, and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elijah is faithful to his new calling, if you will. He throws a big farewell feast for his family, for his friends, and he burnt all the bridges. What did he do? He took all the wood, the plow mechanisms and all of that, the yoke. He burned it. He just burned it down. In other words, he says, I'm not going back to my old way now. I'm going forward. I'm not going to turn back. You remember what Jesus told the man who said, I want to follow you in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, 61. He said, another person came up and said to the Lord, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them, meaning his parents, farewell at the house. What that man was saying is, I'm going to follow you, Lord, but I have to go back and work until my father passes. This is not what Elisha was saying at all. And then Jesus goes on and he says, Jesus said to him, hey, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a very true word, isn't it? Listen, you can't run and I can't run the race of faith if we're not going to look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We cannot look back. You know, I was listening to Skip Heisek on the radio the other day. Interesting analogy and illustration. He was talking about Arnold Palmer. Remember the great golfer? And he was in the Masters. He was in the lead. And he was one stroke away from winning the Masters. And as he was just getting ready to do whatever he does with the golf club, he noticed in the audience a deep, deep old friend and bid him. He said, oh, come over. And they shook hands and they started talking. And that man told him, he said, Arnold, you're going to win the Masters. And Arnold said in the book that he had written, he said, I knew the moment that he said that I lost my edge. He went back over there, and of course, he completely missed everything. He lost his focus. You see, he wasn't keeping his focus right. He was not looking. Does that make sense? He started looking back, and he lost the Masters because of that. You know, listen, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Discouragement's going to come. Okay, warfare is going to be there, but we need to always keep our eyes upon the Lord. If we start looking back, you'll never arrive at the destination. Isn't that true? What did Jesus, remember when he was talking about the end times and so forth, in Luke's gospel, he said in Luke 17:32, he said, remember Lot's wife. You know that story. There is Lot, they're rescued by the angels, Lot and his wife and so forth. And there it says, listen, you've got to get out. The fire and brimstone is coming. God is going to destroy everything. But she didn't make it, did she? Remember what she did? She lived for the world, didn't she? She, on her way out, God had rescued her. She was this close to being saved. All she had to do was not turn around and look back at Sodom or Gomorrah. Don't look. But you see, she looked back because that's what was in her heart. And that the last thing that she ever saw, the earthly thing that she ever saw, was what she loved. Then she turned to that pillar of salt, if you will. Man, we don't want to look back. We want to look at Jesus. Amen? Now listen, Elijah did something. He put his hand, it says, to another plow. In other words, he's gone now to a greater field to work in. He's going to start sowing the word of God into the hearts of men and women. But I want you to see something that we just covered. when I think about ministry, and if you think about ministry really, you know, Elijah's call to ministry, it came while he was busy, when he was working. It didn't happen when he was in his prayer closet. There's nothing, it could have happened, but it didn't. And I know he was a man of prayer. I know he loved the Lord. But it came while he was working. You know, I wonder if God calls so many, but they're not busy. In other words, does he call lazy believers? Can I say that? I did. You see what I mean? But and I think about it. And so you go through the Bible. Whenever Moses, the call of Moses, what was Moses doing whenever God called him? He was tending his father-in-law's flocks, wasn't he? And all of a sudden, he saw the mountain light it up. He says, I must go see what that is. And then you know the rest of it. Moses, you know, take off your shoes and so forth. You're on holy ground. God called him while he was working. How about David? The call of David. I mean, to be the king over Israel. What was David doing? Samuel had gone to look at all the brothers of the sons of Jesse. And where was David? He was working. He was out in the field taking care of the sheep. How about the call of Peter, James, and John? They were there in the boat. They were working. It says, Jesus said, hey, follow me. It says they left their boats or they left their in jobs immediately and they followed Jesus. How about Matthew, the tax collector, sitting at the seat of customs, ripping people off probably, you know? He was busy. He was working. I believe that God calls those who are busy. You know, I have a commentary that I cherish on Elijah, just the person of Elijah, that was written in 1875 in my library, first edition, just an incredible pastor. His name is William Taylor. He said this about Elijah. He says, there's no higher honor that God can put upon a man than to call him into the ministry of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so few see it that way today. That was written in 1875. So few see it that way today. Did you know when Harry Truman took the office of the presidency of the United States of America, he said, I have now stepped into a lower position because he had to resign his eldership at his church. He says, I've stepped down. You know, the calling of God, is there a higher honor than that? No, I mean, really, to serve the Lord. And it doesn't mean that, you know, it's not going to be painful. It doesn't mean that sometimes we're in an area that's dangerous or what. But there's not a higher calling than the God of the universe looks at you and he says, you're in the ministry. I'm calling you. I've gifted you. I'm going to send you. I'm going to use you. I mean, I look at it and I say, Lord, that is so good. No wonder Jesus said in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, if you really want me, he says, then you have to do something. You have to do the hardest thing that we can do, and that is to deny ourselves. That word, if you look up deny in the Greek, it means to totally disown ourselves and say, Lord, here I am. I'm at your disposal and your disposal only. Jesus said that you have to deny yourself. And we have to take up his cross. The only cross a person can take is his cross. And we have to do that daily. And he says, and come and follow me. To take up the cross and follow Jesus is a command from our Lord. He says, those are the conditions. He says, that's what you have to do. See, discipleship, don't confuse discipleship, though, with sonship. We're not saved because we take up the cross, are we, and follow him? No, that's not how a person is saved. You can't earn salvation. You're saved by simply believing in Jesus. But then after you believe in him, then he says, okay, now that I own you, now that you belong to me, I need you to do this. I need you to follow me. I need you to be a fisher of men. You know, we're either going to deny ourselves or we're going to live for ourselves. I think denying ourselves is much better. Amen? Now, I'm going to ask you a question before we close tonight. Are you discouraged? Are you discouraged? I think there's a lot of discouraged people out there today, a lot of discouraged people in the church. And I know the chief means and reason, as you do, for discouragement. It's the lies of the enemy, isn't it? The lies of the wicked one. boy, he is relenting. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to wear out the saints of God. And you know, he tries to produce fear and unbelief and doubt and so forth. Discouragement is no doubt one of the, remember, the fiery darts of the wicked one. He tries to throw so many things at you each and every day. The Bible says, pardon me, in Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, above everything else, it says, taking the shield of faith, which by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Do you really believe that scripture? It's the truth, isn't it? Listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:38 that the just shall live by faith. You have to take up the shield of faith. And by which, when you take that up, which is a command, you take that up, it says you will quench all the fiery darts of the devil. He's going to throw lies at you. He's going to say God doesn't love you. He say you're not going to make it. He's going to tell you that you're going to go down. You're going to go under. God doesn't love you anymore. This is the last time. All those things. He'll try to create darts of jealousy between husband and wife. He'll do anything to cause the friction between mother, father, the daughter, son, all of anyone, friends, whatever. He is an expert dart thrower, but he can never outdo the shield of faith. Amen? The word quench means put him out. He will quench not a few of the fiery darts of the devil, but quench all the fiery darts of the devil. You know, whenever the Lord says, or the devil rather says, and he throws that dart and says, you don't have enough money, you're not going to make it, there's no way, you have to go to God's word and refute that lie. The Bible is very clear. Did God say that he would supply all of your need according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus? Philippians 4:19. Yes. We have to believe the word of God. That's what it means by taking up the shield of faith. No, that's not. God says this. You may say this, devil, but this is what God says. No, you take the shield of faith and you'll quench all, each and every one. It is a daily fight to do so. How many thoughts came into your mind today? Fear. Come on, are we going to be honest? Yes, things that, and so where did that come from? Why did I think that? What's going on? It's a war. We're in a war until the day that we go home. But that's why we have the word of God. That's how we can extinguish all those fiery darts. Amen? The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible, the word of God tells us in 1 John 5:4, it says, whatever is born of God, or whoever is born of God, overcomes the world. That's it. You don't have to add one thing to that. If you are born again, one day old in the Lord, you have overcome this world. Think about that for a minute. And it says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Not our fighting, I'm going to win. No, I believe God's word. You're defeated. I'm the victor, and you're not. You'll never be the victor, Satan. Amen? And it goes on, he says, and who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I really believe that scripture. Do you? I believe that this very moment, this promise of God is not only my possession, but it is your possession as well. I read a little poem the other day, or just a saying about discouragement. And I think a lot of Christians are discouraged today because we want to go in our own direction and not necessarily God's direction. You know, someone said it like this. I said, let me walk in the fields. And God said, no, I don't want you to walk in the fields. I want you to walk in the town. I said, well, there are no flowers there. And God said, no, no flowers, but a crown. That's a true word, isn't it? Oh, when we follow the Lord. Listen, I want you to practice something. Put this into practice. That when you are discouraged, I want you to, of course, keep your eyes on the Lord, but I want you to look for direction from the Lord. You see, that's what happens. When we're discouraged, we're saying, well, things just didn't work the way I thought they were going to work. And Lord, I committed my plans to you. And you said I'd have good success. And God says, oh, hey, you're going to have good success, but your plan stinks. I have to give you my plan. Amen? You see, your plan, I mean, it's okay, but I'm God, and I know it's going to fail. See, discouragement. Well, I just knew this was the way to go. No, God says, I know the way you need to go. be led by the Spirit. And whenever discouragement comes, always look for new direction from God. Always. I'll tell you, every time that I've done that, every time. I know I've shared this story, but I just feel led to share it again. I'll never forget, I forget now how many years ago it was. Merlinda will remember, but I don't remember. But we were in the office, and with Love Never Fails, it was about the charity, it wasn't about the church. Love Never Fails did not have a penny. I mean, we had the people to pay, and we were just discouraged. And the Lord, in the discouragement, gave me a direction. He said, when the mail comes, I want you to have such and such open it, because I just sent LNFI $10,000 and everything's going to be just fine. Now, you know, I could have said, okay, I'm having a nervous breakdown. Or I could have said, you know, I've finally, the cheese is completely off the cracker. You know what I'm saying? And so there I was now. I handed it to a person. I hadn't told anyone what God told me. I said, now let me tell you what God told me. I said, in that bunch of mail, a whole bunch of mail was in there. I said, now there's going to be a letter for the charity. And I said, in it's going to be a check for $10,000 because we're broke. And you could imagine how some of the staff would look at me. And so there was a letter, and I handed it to this lady. I said, okay, I want you to open that up. And then I want you to tell me how much is in that envelope. She opened it up. She said, Bill, there's a check for $10,000. When we are discouraged, listen for God, that still small voice. Listen for that voice that says, I'm giving you a new hope. I'm giving you new direction. You're not going the right way, or you're looking the wrong way. Are you following me? Let discouragement work for you. Don't let it work against you. So when I'm discouraged, I just start looking. I say, Lord, direct me now. What's going on? If I've done something wrong to be discouraged, that's another thing. But Lord, here I am, I don't know what's happening. God will help you. And listen, the word of God, listen to what it says. I know it's time to go, but just listen. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before, that's what we just studied, were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That word hope there means sure, certain hope, not I hope so, amen? Listen. Fatigue, frustration, failure, fear can cause discouragement. But I'll tell you something. God says, in the midst of that discouragement, if you'll look for my new direction, you'll walk right out of it. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight that if there's anyone in our midst that's discouraged, despondent, fatigued, and worn out, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that, Lord, in the middle of this discouragement now, let them look for your direction, your new purpose, your new commission, the change of the plans, whatever it might be. And, Lord, let them rejoice as they see you bringing it to pass. Bless them tonight, Father. Bless them, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory. We love you tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen.